Timothy Drum, you know, PhD, LED, and all that kind of thing. No, what matters is what does God say, and does what I'm hearing conform to the Word of God? And if you've got the Spirit of God in you, there'll be a harmonious note that will sound whenever you hear the Word of God, whenever you hear an idea that comes from God, because it will match what you know of the Word of God. But if something doesn't sound right, leave it. Leave it, just like a cow. Whenever the cow goes into the pasture, it doesn't eat everything that's growing out there, right? It knows to pass by the burrs and the weeds and all of those things and eat the grass. So just because somebody's saying something doesn't mean that we have to pay attention to it. We need to pay attention to what matches the Bible. What matches the Bible, which means that we are responsible to know what the Bible says. So we just need to be reading it. There's no way around it. There's no way around it. As has been said several times this morning already, we need to be in the Bible every day. And of course, probably, I don't want to just use a play on words here, but not only do we need to be in the Bible, but we need to get the Bible in us. It's one thing to sit down and say, okay, I'm going to read the Bible for 10 minutes today, 15 minutes, whatever the amount is. I'm going to read it, and then after that 10 or 15 minutes or 2 hours or whatever it was, say, well, okay, done, check that off, and then go on and do something else and totally forget whatever it was that we read because we were just doing it just because it's something we're supposed to do. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But whenever we sit down to read the Bible, we need to focus on what is it that the Lord wants to tell me in the Scriptures today. And then take that in and think about it. And sometimes we might say, well, I don't really have a problem that this scripture addressed today. That's okay. Take it in, think about it, absorb it, and maybe 2 or 3 days from now, a week from now, a month from now, you'll be in a situation and the Holy Spirit will be able to draw that scripture up into your consciousness because it's in there. It's in our mind, it's in our memory, and the Holy Spirit can use it. And not just an isolated scripture, but a whole story. You know, the whole story of Ahithophel, and his relationship with King David, and how Ahithophel was one of David's closest counselors, one of his best friends, and then suddenly, boom! Here's the rebellion of Absalom against David, and what's Ahithophel doing over there with Absalom? What's that about? Well, there's a lot in that story, isn't there? We won't go there today, but if we've got those stories in our minds, and how we love stories, we love stories that we see at the movie, don't we? We love the stories that come in on the internet. We love the stories of on the TV shows. You know, has anybody here ever heard of the Andy Griffith Show? Okay, yeah, and Barney Fife. Where did Barney keep his bullet? In his pocket. That's right. Okay, see, we love those stories. We know those stories, and those are great and fun and enjoyable. But the most important stories are the stories in the Bible. Because God gave us those stories because those are the stories that are going to teach us the truth about Him and how God relates to people. So we need to know the stories. We need to know the Psalms and the Proverbs. We need to know the prophecies of the Old Testament, God's pronouncements about what He's going to do in the future. And we need to know the life of Jesus and the things that Jesus did, the things that He said. We need to know Paul's letters to the churches there. Romans through 2 Thessalonians, I really want to encourage you, become thoroughly familiar with that part of the Bible. Romans through 2 Thessalonians, that part of the Bible was written to Gentile Christians to tell them what they were supposed to believe and how they were supposed to live. So that is a part of the Bible that is written specifically to people, about people like us, telling us how we're supposed to serve the Lord. And I think you'll find that if you're studying doctrines of the Bible and how we're supposed to live and things like what Brother Bill was teaching this morning, it was remarkable that most of the verses we looked at were from Romans through 2 Thessalonians, because that's the part of the Bible that is written clearly to us to explain to us. So we need to hold fast that which is good. We need to learn to evaluate. Now, what I'd like to share with you today is a message about don't remove the old landmarks. Don't remove the ancient landmarks. Come with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Proverbs, chapter 22, and verse 28. Proverbs 22 and 28. What we have here at White River Baptist Church is we have a Baptist church. And it's not called Baptist by accident. It's called Baptist by identity. It's a Baptist church by identity. And we're going to take a look at a few issues regarding that. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28 says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." What is that talking about? Well, we need to go and we need to know the stories of the Bible to know what that's even talking about. What that's talking about is after the children of Israel were released from bondage in Egypt, and they went through the wilderness for 40 years, and then Joshua led them into the land of Canaan, and they defeated the Canaanites, that is, those that they defeated. And then the last half of the book of Joshua is one of those boring passages of the Scripture. Kind of like Numbers, you know, chapters 1 through 10 or so. It's just, you know, that looks like a slaughterhouse manual. And the book of Joshua, from about chapter 12 to the end of the book, looks like a realtor's manual. It's just talking about where the boundaries of the land are. And where those boundaries of the land are, they're supposed to be landmarks. Okay, this is set. The line for this group goes from that point to this point, and then from this point over there to that point. See, those, we have the boundaries. The landmarks establish what the boundaries are, what's on the inside and what's on the outside. There are certain landmarks, there are certain set points that a true New Testament church needs to keep set and not change on, not compromise on, but keep it and hold it. But there are some things that we can make some adjustment on. For instance, before I came up here to talk, Brother Bill gave me this thing. I wasn't sure whether to put it on my ear, you know, because you see people with these on their ear, you know, or what to do, but he told me to pin it on my shirt. You know, several years ago, I wouldn't even have had one of these, or one of these. So do we need to go, you know, we look at that and say, well, microphones are not in the Bible. Electrical lights are not in the Bible. We better not have those. And while we're at it, cars are not in the Bible. So we all need to be using horses and all that. By the way, there's not much said about horses. It's mostly camels. Okay, well, you can see that you can be ridiculous about technology and about using technology. And technology is a wonderful thing. But like many things, technology is a two-edged sword, isn't it? As we were talking about the internet. Wow, there's some really good information out there on the internet, but wow, there's a lot of lying and deception out there on the internet also. So it's important for us to know what are the things that we must hold fast, right? We're going to have the lights. We're going to record the sermons. We might, I don't know, are you all streaming things, Brother Bill? But someday you might be streaming, you know, White River Baptist Church may be streaming out there. And whenever you start streaming, only two people will come to church and everybody else will stay home and watch it on the internet. No, I'm teasing about that. Please don't do that. Don't do that. That's a temptation, though. That becomes an issue, believe it or not. That becomes an issue. But the Scripture tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So we're supposed to assemble together. But there are some landmarks that we need to hold on to. And these are the ancient landmarks. These are things that have been set. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, verse 16, the Lord called upon the children of Israel in their day, in the ending days of the nation of Israel. He called on them to seek the things that were old. Jeremiah chapter 6. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein." And What would happen to them if they would walk in the old ways? According to this passage right here, there's a promise, isn't there? Ye shall find rest unto your souls. Doesn't that remind you of another passage in the Scripture? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Yeah, the old paths. The old paths. And the old paths are simply, of course, in Jeremiah's day, the old paths were the instructions that God had given in the law. The instructions that God had given in the days of Moses and in the days of the other prophets and in the days of David. And they were to seek those things. Seek those things. But we're always interested in something new, aren't we? We're always interested in something new. We're like the Athenians. We want to come together and hear something new all the time. There's nothing wrong with that, except this. We don't need to seek something new when it comes to how can I know God and how can I serve God. He's given it to us here. He inspired the men of God to write it, and he has preserved it throughout the millenniums now for us. So, but as we seek the old paths, and as we talk with people about the old paths and about the ancient landmarks, those basic truths, it's all for naught. It's all for naught, and it's going to be fruitless if we don't do it in love. Jesus told us, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul says, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. As soon as we become mean-spirited, hateful, hard-headed, mean-spirited, then Christ is not controlling us. Christ is not controlling us. Or, as the old-timers used to say, you're going to catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. Right, that's the idea. We want to influence people to come to Christ. And we don't influence them by being insulting and antagonistic to them. We influence them by being persuasive. You know, and Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He didn't say, knowing the terror of the Lord, we browbeat men and all that kind of thing. So as we're seeking to serve the Lord, we need to do it in love. Several years ago, back in the early 2000s, boy, isn't it incredible to believe here we are in 2025? Wow, I didn't think I was going to live this long. You know, but here we are. Here we are in the year 2025. And I thought by 2025 everybody would be living in little towers, you know, like George Jetson, you know. Dun, 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 dun. You know, I thought that, but... No, we're still walking around. And the preferred kind of shirt is a cotton shirt. And facial hair looks like it's right out of the 1800s. So things didn't turn out the way we might have thought that they would. But in the early 2000s, a movement came among churches. And that is the movement to drop your name. You know, instead of, well, even among the Baptists. You know, instead of the First Baptist Church, now we have a church at Pinnacle Hills, or instead of this Baptist Church, now it's called Something Fellowship, or you can go to the Red Oak Church. It used to be called the Red Oak Church in Houston, and the Red Oak Church in Houston, whenever you go to their website, you find, oh, that's a Church of Christ. So people drop their names, and it's like we became. Churches became stealth Christianity. You don't know what it is. You don't know what they stand for. You don't know where they came from. You don't know what the teaching is going to be. And I found that to be very troublesome. I found that to be very troublesome. Why would somebody not tell you what their name is? Why would somebody not go ahead and identify themselves? And I know the answer to that. The answer to that is, well, they want to attract more people. Oh, so you what? But if you want to attract people based on the truth of who you are, why don't you go ahead and tell them who you are? Why don't we just go ahead and say, this is who I am. This is who I am. So that was something that concerned me. But in addition to changing the name, churches change their music. Churches change their music. You know, we have people that will come and visit our church today, Mission Boulevard Baptist Church, and they'll come and they'll tell us, oh, it's so refreshing to be here and hear the songs that I used to hear. Most churches I go to now, I never hear anything that I used to hear whenever I was a child. And of course now, you know, they called them, years ago they called them the 7-11 songs, you know, 7 words 11 times. But those older songs that had some meaning, people, you know, long for those. Those are great. Those are good. And of course there are some newer versions of some of those things and some newer songs that have those ideas, but changing the music just for the sake of changing the music to make it more attractive to the world at large, that's different. Churches even change their gospel. Yep. It goes against the grain of human pride to talk about how we need to turn from sin. Our sin is who we are. Our sin is who we are. Have you ever heard somebody say something like this? Well, I know I've got a bad temper and I drink too much, but that's just the way I am. At least I'm not a hypocrite about it. Wow. Okay, and you talk to that guy about his sin and his need for Christ, he's likely to be offended. He's likely to be offended. But what does he need to hear? Does he need to hear, oh, that's okay. That's okay. Don't worry about that. Jesus saves you just as you are. You just ask him to save you and he'll save you. Okay, now is that true? Doesn't your Bible say, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish? You know, there's a place for pointing out sin, and I know that pivotal points in my life, one of the days that I remember most clearly was whenever the doctor told me, you have cancer. We're going to have to operate. Okay. Well, I sure didn't want to hear that. I would rather have heard, hey, I've got free tickets to Silver Dollar City. You want to go? I would much rather have heard that. But the need was to deal with that cancer. And I'm cancer free. Everything's okay. That was a true thing that happened. But there are times that we need to hear what the bad news is so that we can deal with it. So that we can see what our need is and go to the great physician who can heal us of that sin. Changing their standards on modesty. Churches change their standards on modesty. I remember so clearly that back whenever I first came to Christ in the 1970s, I went to church. Every woman there was wearing a skirt, had her hair done. Every man there was wearing a tie. It's really true. Now as soon as church was over, they rushed out to the parking lot to have a cigarette. But you know, they had the idea that when I come to church, I'm coming to worship God, and I should dress a little bit differently. You know, dress up a bit to for that. Alcohol. Some Baptist churches today don't even talk about alcohol in their church covenant anymore. You know, that part's gone. And it's okay for their members to take a little wine with their supper or you know, to have a beer at the end of the day. I'm talking about Baptist churches that have totally dropped the idea of alcohol as something that we shouldn't do. Of course, the traditional old Baptist church covenant says that we will abstain from the sale and use of alcohol as a beverage. But I'm just pointing out some things that have changed. It's a tragedy because they're forsaking their heritage. There is a heritage there. And that heritage is the inheritance that is established by those landmarks, those boundaries. We're on this side of the boundary, not on that side of the boundary. So some other things that have changed is the nature and function of the church. You know, again, back whenever I was saved in a Southern Baptist church about the size of White River Baptist Church. And whenever I was saved, the pastor gave me a handbook for church members written by Joe T. Odell. And in that handbook, Southern Baptist Church, it said that the church is the local assembly of scripturally baptized believers. It didn't say anything about there being a universal church. Isn't that remarkable? But today, in the Southern Baptist statement of faith and message, there it is, the universal church. All believers are in the universal church, and the local church is just a manifestation of the universal church. Things have changed. Things have changed. Ideas about baptism have changed. Ideas about communion have changed. Who do you take the Lord's Supper with? Do we just open it up to the community and say, okay, anybody that wants to come in here and take the Lord's Supper with us? Or is the Lord's Supper something that is for the members of that individual church? Well, what does the Bible teach about it? Well, the Bible says that what do I have to do with those that are without? Do you not judge those that are within? With such an one, know not to eat. So there are some boundaries on that. But ultimately, what's going to be lost is the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. And when you lose the gospel, there is no more salvation. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Without a gospel, there is no salvation. But it's human nature to want to change. It's human nature to want to change. Unfortunately, as we're changing things, we often do is we often throw out the baby with the bathwater. We throw out the things that are good along with the things that are bad. C.S. Lewis, y'all have probably heard of him. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. And the Screwtape Letters were some letters from one demon to another demon to tell the younger demon how to destroy the Christian. This is some of the advice coming from a demon. Substitute for the faith itself some fashion with a Christian coloring. Work on the horror of the same old thing. The horror of the same old thing is one of the most valuable passions we have produced in the human heart. An endless source of heresies in religion, folly in counsel, infidelity in marriage, inconstancy in friendship. But the greatest triumph of all is to elevate the horror of the same old thing into a philosophy so that nonsense in the intellect may reinforce corruption in the will. And this is a human quality, isn't it? To just get tired of the same old thing. You know, how often does a man get tired of his wife and want to go get a trophy wife? You know, there's that. Or a person might get tired of saying, you know, I just don't like this house anymore. Let's get something new. Let's get something different in here. You know, I'm tired of driving this car. I'm tired of listening to this music. Tired of going to that church. You know, I'm really getting tired of this job. You know, we get tired of things and it's just human nature to develop a horror of the same old thing. And demons love that, don't they? They'll keep us from being settled, stable, steadfast. And you know, people look at settled, stable, fed, steadfast. Well, that just sounds old, gray, and colorless. How can you have any fun in that? But we have a goodly heritage. We have a goodly heritage. I'd like to ask you to come with me to Psalm number 16. Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. In Psalm 16, 5 and 6, David said this, and this is specifically in regard to the inheritance of land there around Bethlehem, but there is a spiritual application to make here. Psalm number 16, verse 5 and 6 says this: the lines or the boundaries are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly means beautiful, attractive heritage. We have a beautiful, attractive spiritual heritage. A beautiful, attractive spiritual heritage. And we find it in the Scripture. Psalm number 119, I'd like to ask you to come with me a few more pages over to Psalm 119 regarding our heritage. And of course, a heritage is what we receive from our parents, isn't it? It's what we receive from our family. It's what we receive from the culture that we live in. Mention was made earlier about preparing for the 4th of July. Why? Why have fireworks on the 4th of July? Why have a cookout on the 4th of July? And the answer will come back, because it's the 4th of July. So, why not do it on June 30th? Well, I don't know. We just do it on the 4th of July. See, sometimes we forget what things are about, don't we? Oh, Americans are great at that. We are so good at that. Christmas is all about going out and buying presents, right? And Thanksgiving, what's that? We call it Turkey Day. You see, we are really good about forgetting what it is that we're supposed to remember. Speaking of remembering, the last Monday of this month is called Memorial Day, right? It's the first day of summer. That's why it's called Memorial Day. You're supposed to remember it's the first day of summer, right? Wrong. It's the day to remember the million soldiers that died since the revolution that this nation might live. But instead, we've made it the first official day of summer vacation. Yeah. Yeah, so we've got to remember our heritage and remember what that heritage is all about. Yeah, Memorial Day is a special day for rejoicing. I don't think the soldiers that could come, if they could come back, they would look at all the barbecues and fun and say, "You guys need to stop this and be sad." No, because they died so that we could live a life of freedom. They died so that we would have the prosperity to be able to have a day to have fun. But we need to remember at what cost that came. But that's another whole message. Psalm 119 verse 111 says this: "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart." Some of us in this room did not grow up in a Baptist home. We grew up in a different kind of religion. Or maybe we grew up in a home where there was no religion at all. And maybe we did grow up in a good Baptist church. But at some point in our life, each one of us personally, individually, has to say, "God's Word is my heritage. That's what I want to hold on to. That's what I want to guide my life. That's what I want to be the chief characteristic of who I am. God's testimonies. God's testimonies. God's Word. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart." Yeah, we love being Americans. We love all the heritage that goes along with America. I've got an American flag sticker on the back of my truck, and I'm so happy to have it. Yesterday I was driving down the main street in Fayetteville, and there were some people standing out there with some posters, you know, saying "No King," you know, "Democracy," and, you know, "Free Palestine," and all this kind of stuff. And I'm just thinking, well, I'm glad I've got an American flag back there, because that's my testimony of where I stand on these things. So, but we have a testimony that's even greater than that. We have a heritage that's even greater than that, and that's the heritage of the Word of God and God's truth. So we need to hold on to that. Well, I can see that we're running out of time, so I'm going to tell you a story really quick, and then we're going to take a look at those landmarks. Jeremiah chapter 35, and I want to give you a homework assignment. Read the book of Jeremiah chapter 35. In Jeremiah chapter 35, you're going to be introduced to a strange name, and the name is called Rechabite. The Rechabites. The Rechabites were the descendants of Jethro. Now, not Jethro Bodine. Y'all know who Jethro Bodine was, right? Okay, yeah, the nephew of Jed Clampett. Okay, And they were supposed to have come from somewhere in this part of the country. But anyway, no. Jethro in the Bible was the father-in-law of Moses, wasn't he? Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. And his descendants stayed with the children of Israel. They stayed with them. They lived beside them. Particularly, they were found in the inheritance of Judah. Judges chapter 1 verse 16 tells us that. But they were called the Kenites. The Kenites were descendants of Hobab, another name for Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And they were known as the Rechabites. Well, one of their ancestors, Jonadab, was called upon by Jehu the prophet. Have y'all ever heard of Jehu? Oh, you need to read about Jehu. Jehu was known for how he drove his chariot. The Bible says Jehu drove his chariot furiously. We have lots of descendants of Jehu on the road today. So Jehu, but Jehu had a command from God to go and destroy all of the worshipers of Baal. And on his way to destroy the worshipers of Baal, he came upon Jonadab, one of the Rechabites, who was not a member of one of the tribes of Israel, but he lived among them as the descendant of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And Jehu, he stopped his chariot and said, "Jonadab, is your heart as my heart to serve the Lord?" And Jonadab said, "Yes, it is." And then Jehu said, "Come with me." And so Jonadab and those that were with him went with Jehu, and they wiped out the worshipers of Baal. 300 years later, the prophet Jeremiah invited the Rechabites to come into the temple. And he brought them into the temple and brought them into one of the innermost chambers of the temple. And he set pots before them like punch, big bowls and cups, mugs. And those pots were full of wine. And Jeremiah said, "Rechabites, drink wine." And they said, "We will not. For Jonadab, our forefather, 300 years ago, taught us, do not grow grapes, do not touch grapes, do not touch wine." And, of course, the reason for that is that part of the worship of Baal was drunkenness. Don't settle down someplace and build houses. Be shepherds. And don't live among the children of Israel. He didn't want that influence in them. And so here they are, 300 years after Jonadab taught that to his kids, who taught it to their kids, who taught it to Jonadab's grandkids and great-grandkids, here they are. The great prophet of God is inviting them to come and have a drink of wine, and they say, "No, we will not." They were holding on to their heritage, weren't they? May God make us a bunch of Rechabites to hold on to our heritage. Well, I'd like to just quickly give you five landmarks. Five of the ancient landmarks that set the boundaries for us as New Testament Baptist churches. One is the Bible, the understanding that the Bible is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, of course, tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. 2 Peter chapter 1, I love seeing you all taking notes. Thank you so much. I hope that for the sake of time I'm giving you these references, but I would encourage you to go back and look these up. First, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. What a remarkable passage. The Apostle Peter there is telling us that he was with Jesus when Jesus was up on the mountain up there, and Jesus was transfigured in front of them, and he became shining like the sun. And Peter heard the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then Peter went on to say, "We have a more sure message from God than a voice on the mountain. And then he said, you would do well to take heed unto this more sure message, as unto a light that shines in the dark place, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we might think, well, I just wish God would just talk to me. I'll bet you felt that way. I know I have many times in my life. But we have a more sure message. If we heard God say something to us from heaven, you know, I don't know what you would do, but if I was walking and I said, Lord, just speak to me, and I heard, all right, Ken, here it is. Okay, am I going to look up? Oh, good, Lord. No, I don't know about you, but I'm going to be looking around and say, who said that? Where's that voice coming from? You know, because I'm trying to interpret what's going on there. In the Gospel of John chapter 12, Jesus said, Father, glorify thy name. And a voice came from heaven that says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And boom, the Scripture tells us that some people said it thundered. Other people said an angel spoke to him. What happened? Those people placed their private interpretation on what God said. God, the Word of God does not come from somebody's private interpretation. Those holy men of God that spoke, they were not giving their interpretation of what God said. They were giving us the words that God said. We've got to hold on to the Word of God. We hold on, and we hold on to the King James Version of the Bible. It's the very best translation of the Bible in English. Still, after all these many different translations based on different texts, etc., our authorized King James Version is still the very best Word of God. Number two, the Gospel. The Gospel. And by the Gospel, we're talking about the Gospel of grace. The Gospel of grace. No baptism, no keeping commandments. We come to Christ and we are saved, as it tells us in Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace are ye saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. And in Titus 3:5, Titus says that by His mercy He has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6-8, if anybody comes to you preaching any other gospel than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him come under God's judgment. So we need to hold fast to that gospel. We need to know what the gospel is. We need to know why the gospel is only of grace. And we need to stand fast in that. Not just in our teaching, but in our own personal life. We need to know, I have peace with God because Jesus died for me. And that God is satisfied with Jesus' death on the cross in my place. I could never satisfy God with any of my goodness. But Christ satisfied the justice of God against me when He died. And He's alive. And He's ever living to make intercession for me. And Amen. That's the basis of my walk with God. Three, holiness. Holiness. You know, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 19, He made this startling statement in his high priestly prayer there to the Father just before He went to the cross. He made this statement. He said, Father, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. What a remarkable thing for Jesus to say. He said, for their sake, for the sake of those who believe on me, I sanctify myself. What was Jesus' motivation for, so to speak, towing the line? He did it for us. He did it for us. Sometimes people might say, hey, you know, I'm tempted to do this. I'm tempted maybe to take a drink, or tempted to do that, or tempted to do the other thing. But, you know, if I did that, it would destroy my kids if they knew I had done that. You know what? That's a godly reason. I sanctify myself for their sake. I want to maintain a clear and godly testimony for my children, for my community, for my church, for my spouse, because of the impact it will have on them if I don't. That's not the only motivation that we have. We have the motivation of gratitude to Christ for what He did. But holiness comes down to this. If you would go to not right now, but 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. The Apostle Paul says this: "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." Sometimes people say, "Well, I just want to do the will of God. I'm just not sure what it is." Oh, well, I can tell you what it is. God wants you to live a pure and a holy life, just like He wants me to live a pure and a holy life, for the sake of having a good testimony, having the credentials that will show others that what I say when I talk to them about Christ is real. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul said that when he preached the gospel to the Thessalonians, they received it as the word of God because they knew what kind of men Paul and Silas were. They could look at the life of Paul and Silas and see, these guys are telling us the truth. And having that conviction that these guys are telling us the truth, the Holy Spirit confirmed that through the life of the apostles. See, that's why we should live a holy and a godly life. We want to share Christ with people. We want to pass out tracts to people, don't we? And God wants us to do that. But if we're living a life of selfishness and anger and cruelty and dirty jokes and whatever it is, that life will just drain the power out of our testimony. And what's the bottom line of sanctification and holiness? It's love. It's love. It's the concern for other people and to demonstrate that love and compassion and concern for other people. Number four is the family. Four is the family. Boy, what an institution that's under attack. An institution that's under attack. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've been married, at this point today, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? And from here, from this point on, to have a family and a testimony that points people to Christ. I know I've had the opportunity to talk with people and sometimes talk to the man in the mirror in the morning and just look at these folks and just say, you've messed up so bad with your kids. Should you just throw in the towel? No, you should just say, okay, starting today, I'm going to have a better testimony to my family. Yep, I've messed up. They've seen me mess up. But you know what? They're going to see me change. They're going to see me change. And I've talked with people who said that. It's a young lady who said, yep, my dad was a hard-drinking, hard-cussing guy, but one day, a man came to our door visiting from church and sat down with him, and my dad listened to him and was saved, and he was a changed man after that. I know Christ is real. Not because her dad was always perfect, but because she saw the change in him. May God help us to keep changing. Number five is the New Testament church. The New Testament church is the church that Jesus established. Matthew 16:18 tells us that Christ said, I will build my church. Not Joseph Smith will build my church. Not Charles Taze Russell will build my church. But I will build my church. Jesus' church began when Jesus was on the earth. That's when it started, and it's been here ever since. We know because He said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That means it wouldn't die. 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. What? White River Baptist Church is the pillar and ground of the truth? Yes, it is. And I know it is because God said it. If people want to hear the truth about God, this is where they should come. They should come here and they should hear the truth about God and how to get right with God through Christ. And God has given a special empowerment to churches that Walmart doesn't have. Madison County doesn't have it. You know, the Sheriff's Department doesn't have it. The U.S. Army chaplains doesn't have it. But the New Testament churches have a power from God to hold on to the truth. Hold on to the truth. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, "Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." What are we supposed to do with the church? One of the first things we're supposed to do is just show up. Just show up. You know, folks come and they come and they're here. And I'm looking and seeing folks that are here. And you know, sometimes all we do is we just show up and say hi to our brethren and ask them how they're doing, and you know, we hear how they're doing, pray for them, you know, and that's it. We're not the teacher, we're not the song leader, we're not the Sunday school director, we're not playing the piano. We're just here, and you know what? It matters. Amen. It matters that we're just here. It matters because it's a testimony to everybody in the community. Look at those cars over there at that White River Baptist Church. Those people are still going. Yeah, they're still here. And our brethren are here. We look around and we see, okay, our brethren are here. We're going through a struggle. There's some casualties, but our brethren are still here. So just showing up. But in addition to that, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, and encouraging one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we need to hold fast. We need to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Hold fast that which is good. And we need to hold fast that which is good, and we need to speak the truth in love, because that's the prominent characteristic of Christ. Amen. Well, thank you all so much for your kind attention. Would you all stand with me? We'd like to take a few moments and respond to the message today.